Thank you. Our crowd is not as big as it was last Wednesday, but you folks are here and it's important. We are in Revelation and we will finish with the introduction to Revelation today. And so we are at the last of the seven rubrics in the study. Instead, in the specific context of the book of Revelation. Now, remember that we have divided the introductory information to the book in two groups, the general context and the specific context. So the specific context information contains seven headings. We saw date, author, and recipients. We saw main doctrinal points. We saw the purpose of or occasion to the book. We saw comparison between Daniel and Revelation, or Daniel and John. We saw the literary style. We saw the structure. And we have been seeing since last Wednesday the interpretation to the book, past, whether it be past, historical, or allegorical or future, or futuristic. Futurist. So last week we started studying the seventh rubric, and that is the approaches or methods to interpreting the book of Revelation. So we are studying interpretation. With past, historical, and remember those four, past, historical, allegorical, future. So you past, historical, future, you have past and future. So in the middle, you can put historical and allegorical. So through the centuries, conservative scholars have held one or the other among the four approaches or methods to interpreting the book. And since these approaches are common knowledge, and remember, we have selected one book to guide our study to each of the four. And it is Steve Gregg's book, Revelation, Four Views. That was the title in 1997 when it was first published. And now in the 2013 edition, he added, revised, and updated. So we covered the first two of the four approaches last Wednesday, and today we will cover the last two. So before we do, let us review what we saw, at least the definition of the first two that we covered last week. The past interpretation method to the book of Revelation, according to this position, the book of Revelation was written prior to 70 AD. And for that position, it is imperative that the book was written prior to 70 AD. And because it was fulfilled, according to that position, in set up with the events of 70 AD. So if you put it after 70, then you don't have a position because the fulfillment will occur before the prophecy rather than the other way around. So the second position, and certainly it's because of that, that position has pretty much fallen in disfavor. You hardly can find someone having that position in full today, okay, as someone of our belief. You will find mixed and blended position that will also have that past position to it, but not that position itself in full. Now, the historical interpretation method of the book of Revelation tells us that the book of Revelation is a progressive history of the world or of the church in the world. So the seven churches represent seven church ages. The seven seals represent the invasion of Western civilization by the barbarians. The seven trumpets represent the fall of Rome. The scorpion tail locust and the serpent tail horse represent Muhammad. The periods of times are calculated to fall in the times of these events. So some renowned pastors in the past, Spurgeon, Albert Barnes, Matthew Henry, Martin Luther, John Calvin, they held to that position. And that position is not favored today. You don't find many people have it. It's too selective and imaginary. It does not rely upon good exegesis of the text itself. You can find that all those guys, Spurgeon and Barnes and all those guys, Martin Luther, when it comes to the part of Scripture, they are very strict with exegesis. When they come to Revelation, they tend to be all over the place. So the next two approaches are very strong today. The allegorical and the future or futurist approaches to interpreting the book of Revelation. So let us see first of all the allegorical position. So let's study the allegorical interpretation method of the book of Revelation. Many think, and wrongly so, that only liberals, that means people who do not believe in the interpreting the Bible literally, only they hold the allegorical approach of interpreting the book of Revelation. That is not accurate. There are many, many conservative people who believe in Jesus Christ and believe in the inspiration of Scripture, just as you and I, we do, who actually hold to the allegorical approach to interpreting the Bible. They do believe that John did receive those visions, but that God intended those visions to be principles, lessons, rather than historical events, prophecies that should be fulfilled. There are some other names given to that position. One of the most common among scholars is the idealist. It's a very common. In fact, that's the name that Greg uses in his book. That's not the name he used in the first edition, but in the second edition he used that. Some people call it non-literal. Some others call that position symbolic or poetic, philosophical, spiritual. So any name that shows that we are getting principles, lessons out of this in order for us to practice rather than a prophecy that needs to be fulfilled. So any names that gives that idea is that allegorical approach. So as you would expect, something that demands a lot of imagination, a lot of application, there are various shades to this position. And the core of it is that the vision was given for us to decipher principles for our lives, spiritual lessons to get from it. So all the positions that do not give a timeline for the fulfillment of the book of Revelation, those positions would fall in this category, this allegorical approach to interpretation. As for the date of writing, it doesn't matter for that position. No specific date of writing is attached to this position. Sometimes an adherent to the position would mix it with the past interpretation approach or the historical approach. So if they do, so whichever one date that those other positions prefer, they don't have any problem with it. So what is the logic behind a disposition? It's really one main thing. People who go to the allegorical method, they say that all the other positions, the past, the historical position or historicist, or the future or futurist position, those positions try to match each event with a single fulfillment of that event in history. And those positions encounter a lot of problems. They cannot agree among themselves which position, which part of history is fulfilled by the events in Revelation. And so holding the content as allegorical solves that problem for them. They say, yeah, I mean, this is practical lessons for any time in the church age. So it's good for everybody. So there is no need, you know, to fully, because those people are trying to say that the prophecy is prophecy and it's being fulfilled. They cannot agree among themselves when and which event fulfills that prophecy. So they said that the themes illustrated in the book are not invented in the book. When you go to the book, those themes that are good practical lessons for us, they are things that go back to Genesis and all throughout Scripture. And then therefore, in the book of Revelation, the Lord gives us a pictorial, a picture of those big themes that have gone through the whole Bible and that have been the struggles for Christians. So how does that position state itself? In the book of Revelation, according to that position, there is not a specific prophecy with a parallel single fulfillment to it. No. The position says that the book contains transcendent principles, great principles of Christian life, a few themes that keep recurring over and over again. And let me quote Steve Gregg here. He says that the great themes, that's Gregg quote, the great themes of talking about this position of allegorical. This position says that the great themes of the triumph of good over evil, of Christ over Satan, of the vindication of the martyrs and the sovereignty of God are played out repeatedly throughout visions of Revelation without reference to single historical events. The battles of Revelation may be seen as referring to spiritual warfare, to the persecution of Christians, or to international conflict in general throughout history. The beast from the sea may be identified as satanical inspired political positions to the church in any age. And the beast from the land may be seen as the opposition of pagan or corrupt religion to Christianity. The harlot represents either the compromised church or the seduction of the world in general. Each broken seal or sounded trumpet depicts part of the sovereign outworking of God's purpose. So you can see they give a spiritual meaning to everything that they see in the book. And when you listen to someone who has that position preaching from the book, I mean, it warms you up. It's really motivational speech, you know, the big themes of good versus evil, Christ versus Satan, and no vindication of the righteous and all those things. I mean, they warm you up. You know, people get saved from those. And when you, most of the people who have pretty much held this position are people, scholars maybe that you may not know. What happened is that many other people whom you know, whose name you know, they have a little bit of the allegorical interpretation linked with some other positions that they hold. And in fact, when we look at the future or futuristic position, a lot of us, I say us because we, Robinson Baptist Church, holds to the future of futuristic position, we still allegorize certain part of Revelation. So this position is lack of a dangling, but having people who allegorize the whole book, you don't find a lot of that. You find Leon Morris was a great New Testament scholar. He from England. He died in 2006, and I have many of his books in my library, personal library. He, Michael Wilcock, And most famous among all of them is William Hendrickson. In 1939, William Hendrickson wrote a book called More Than Conquerors. I'm saying this is the go-to book for people who think of Revelation as an allegory. I mean, I have a cousin of mine who is in the Christian church, and he believes that the Revelation is kind of a great life principle through the ages. I mean, he started a Bible school in Haiti at one point. That was the book. That was the textbook that they carried when they were studying the book of Revelation. And so what Hendrickson said in his book is that Revelation is a series of perfections. Seven, 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 seven. Everything is seven. Okay, seven, seven, seven. Which is not untrue. Two negatives to say positive here. It is actually true when you look at that. You can do, in fact, I presented an outline to the book where you see those recurring sevens. Okay. What that means, that's something else. And for them, is that those sevens are there to show you the perfection of those great themes to Scripture. Okay, seven, this will bring to the perfection of good, perfection of Christ, perfection of everything. Now, what are the problems with this position? Maybe two. In giving the visions to John, the Lord said that he gave visions about events that had occurred, events that were in progress, and events that had to happen shortly. Let's read Revelation 1:1 and 1:19 because those are the key verses that we will come back to when we explain the future position. Listen to say, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what? Things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. So look at verse 19. Write, and that's the Lord speaking now, write the things which you have seen and the things which are presently or contemporary to you and the things which will take place after this. So you cannot say that the book is not couched in history because in giving the vision, that's exactly what the Lord said. There are things that are going to happen in history, not principles that you are going to interpret for life. And the second element of problems with that position is the inconsistency in interpretation. By what measure do you decide which symbols means what? So people are all over the place. And so what people do is whoever is the big name in that position, that's the person that tells them that's what it means. And everybody takes that position. Modern conservative people who adhere to this position do not interpret the whole book and all the events as allegorical or idealist. They often mix this position with something else. For example, they may mix it with the past or with the historical position. Thus, they avoid the label of allegorical approach to interpreting the book. They may say that the book has been fulfilled in the events of 70 AD, so therefore it was history, it is past, but the lessons in it were good for those in the era of 70, and therefore they are good for us too. They are still principles that we consider up to this age. Or they may mix the book with the historical position. They may say that some of the events are fulfilled throughout history, but most of the references to beasts and ceremonies are allegories. So for them, the book of Revelation contains great spiritual lessons indeed. But these spiritual lessons can be retrieved from the book even if one interpreted it literally as prophecy or history. Now, here's the last and most important position. It's the future of futurist interpretation. You know another name for that position? Dispensationalist. You know why they call it this way? Because all dispensationalists are futurists. Now, not all futurists in interpretation, futurist interpretation of the Bible is dispensationalist. But you cannot be dispensationalist and be allegorical or any of the other ones. You can mix some of the other ones with your futurist position, and we'll see that toward the end, but you can't, you have, I mean, that's where it is. As for the date of writing, generally, people in that position believe that the book was written somewhere around 95 or 96. John was indeed in exile around that time. So what is the logic? There are 4 points of logic to support that position. The first one, Revelation 1:19. They say that the Lord himself gave the outline to the book. He said to write down. What do you write down, John? Things that you saw, things that are presently, and things that are going to happen in the future. And that things that are going to happen in the future, that's the 80% or 90% of the book, and that's where they get that name. So for them, the things that you have seen will be chapter 1. The things that are will be chapters 2 and 3, which are the letters to the messages to the seven churches. And things that are to happen, chapters 4 to 22. Some might put chapters 4 and 5 in the things that are. So the things that are will go from chapter 2, 3, 4, and 5. And then things that will happen will be chapter 6 and going forward. So when you look at it, this is that supposition. And I can feel that you are looking at it, it sounds good. It sounds good because that's also my position, except that I am not sure where to put chapter 4 and 5, okay? And not everything in the book is clear. The second point of logic is that it is clear that the book is historically continuous. That means each chapter is intended to be a historical progression. Therefore, each chapter is a succession, okay? So, and that is problematic sometimes to interpreting the book, because sometimes you see if there are parallels or repeat, the futurist will say, no, it has to be something new, even though I don't know how to interpret it, but it has to be continuous history, building up, going forward, no going back. Okay. The third point of logic to that position is that the same interpretation approach used to interpret other parts of Scripture can and must be used to interpret the book of Revelation. What is the name of the approach to interpreting the Bible? We call it historical grammatical approach to interpretation of the Bible. You generally use the common word literal interpretation. Well, literal interpretation does not mean what you think it means, okay? Historical grammatical means you interpret history as history, grammatical, the same way when you read a letter from someone and you interpret the grammar, if there is a pun on it, if there is a figure of speech, you will interpret this figure of speech. You don't allegorize things, okay? When my wife says it's time for dinner, I do believe that in a historical grammatical fashion. You know, you'd better not allegorize it, you know. Okay, words mean what they mean. So that's the, we call this the historical grammatical approach to hermeneutics, okay, interpretation of the Bible. So they say you interpret Revelation the same way that you'll interpret Matthew, the same approach, rather, okay, respecting history and symbol and figures of speech. The third and the fourth a key principle in studying prophecy, and I've studied this many times here when we're studying Daniel, is that when there is a prophecy, we verify in history whether it has been fulfilled. And if it has not been fulfilled, we wait. It's still future. That's why at the beginning of the Gospels, what did you see people of faith doing? Are you the one who is to come? You know, they were waiting for the consolation of Israel. The first coming of Christ, they could not verify it, so they check whether John the Baptist was it. No, that's not me. Okay, I'll be waiting. And when John the Baptist was in doubt, he sent messages to Jesus and said, are you the one who's supposed to come or should we be waiting still? Jesus said, no, look at the evidence. I'm the one. He didn't say specifically. He said, go tell John what you have seen and he'll understand. So when you look at this book, if we interpret those as prophecy, therefore, if we can scout history, and we cannot see the fulfillment thereof, they are still future. They are still future. I will explain, however, the problem with this position later on when we come to the problem. So what is the position? Here's the statement. Simple. The book of Revelation reveals the triumph of Christ in completing his work of redemption. He is completing his work of redemption. Everything after chapter 3 is yet to be fulfilled because we cannot find it fulfilled in history. It is still future. Chapters 4 and 5, I don't think we will ever see it fulfilled in history because it's things happening in heaven. The question is whether it has already happened or whether it's only symbolic of Christ on his throne or whether it is historical but already happened. Or, for those who believe that the rapture of the church occurs at chapter 4, verse 1, then it is, for many of them, believed it's something that will happen when the church is raptured. So, what about people who hold to that position? Man, a lot of names whom you know. This is the position held by any brand, you know, of dispensationalism. There are dispensationalists who believe there are 5 dispensations, 7 dispensations, 9 dispensations. Some go as many as 12 sometimes or 10. Any brand of dispensationalism, they believe in the future position. They believe in the future position. And for most people, this is the only position they know. And in fact, if you were to ask the media, people who are not believers, what's the interpretation of Revelation? Most people say, yeah, it's apocalypse, something that's going to happen in the future. That's what these people hold to. Okay? So one of you in the church said, I didn't know there were many forms of interpretation to the Bible. One of my deacons told me. You know, so that's pretty much. So here are a few adherent preachers or writers whom you might recognize. Of course, the foremost one, John Nelson Darby, because he's called the father of dispensationalism. He is the one that Plymouth Brethren believer who came up with that whole system anyhow, or at least codified it. There were pieces here and there. Cyrus Engerson Schofield. I mean, you get that Schofield Bible. It's so clear there. Clarence Larkin, Charles Ryrie, as in the Ryrie Study Bible. John Walford, who is the key guy for Dallas Theological Seminary, has passed away, Dr. Walford. Hal Lindsey, Jack Van Empe. That's the one you guys know. John Vernon Maggie, died in 1988, famous Presbyterian minister, pastor, Bible teacher, theologian, and radio speaker. Chuck Swindoll, David Jeremiah, most conservative Baptist, most Pentecostals, but they emphasize mostly the Holy Spirit when they talk about Revelation. The Calvary Chapel movement, the Plymouth Brethren, the Evangelical Free Churches, most evangelical churches, Robinson Baptist Church. That's our position. Now, there are some problems. In fact, some really important problems with the position. A variety of position on what part of the book of Revelation might still be future. As I said, I myself tend to believe that the future part begins with chapter 6. I say I tend. The most common part is that it begins with chapter 4. There are many other futurist places, people who there are who believe that it begins with chapter 19. There are some who believe that the future part begins with chapter 11 or 13. So conservative people can be sometimes intolerant about their position on this. Some may become vocal about it and cause problems in their churches. From a pastoral perspective, I have been saying this for quite a while. Because of the genuine ambiguity in the book of Revelation itself and the parallel passages in the epistles that still remain ambiguous, I counsel for brothers in Christ not to fight about it. Sometimes a pastor may hold one position and his wife holds another. I don't even know what position my wife was on this. Probably she didn't even know there were many other positions to hold. Okay. So brothers in Christ can kindly hold what they feel is appropriate to their conscience without being disagreeable or mean or revolting. So it's one problem, variety of positions on what part is future and how strong conservative believers can be in holding this position. Second problem, this is one that very often conservative people don't want to admit. Even though the futurists claim to hold to a literal interpretation of the book of Revelation, when it comes to some of their major positions, they actually tend to be allegorical in interpreting those things. They will not admit it. Let me give you two examples. One of the biggest tenets of the futurist position is the 7-year, 2 stages of the tribulations. I mean, that's Holy Grail. In the book of Revelation, futurists cannot prove that position from a literal interpretation of the book. You read it literally, it's not going to support that position. They often have to be allegorical about it. In this book, Steve Gregg points out that there is no passage, that's what he says, there is no passage in Revelation which, when literally applied, will yield a prediction of an anti-Semitic Antichrist figure. Cobra helicopters, a global cashless economic system, or nuclear war, all of which are features common to many dispensationalist view of the tribulation, and they get it only by allegorical interpretation. And in fact, Sifre quoted John Walford saying, well, that part we need to see the symbols here. Okay? John Walford. Here's a second example. The numbers in the book of Revelation. Remember that it has a lot of numbers. Even John Walvoord, the go-to scholars on the book of Revelation for the futurist position from Dallas Seminary, has had problems with some of the numbers in the book of Revelation. and he has offered an allegorical interpretation of them. Walford has given a list of 26 images in the book of Revelation that must be interpreted allegorically. Henry Morris, creation, who came with the laws of thermodynamics and the four laws against evolution, he says the same thing. That's a problem. And here's another problem. While the millennium is literally interpreted in Revelation 20, and I hold to a literal interpretation of the millennium, yet it is not stated in Revelation that it will be a period of world peace. Whenever we read in Revelation, say, hey, world peace, you will not find that in Revelation 20. A lot of gymnastics have to connect it with statements in Isaiah to come up with that view about the nature of the millennium. Here is another problem. That's what they call newspaper exegesis. What does that mean, newspaper exegesis? Often dispensationalists look at the news to find something that will warrant an explanation to difficult passages rather than the other way around. They say, well, this is possible because that's how we came up with all those Cobra helicopter things. You say, well, those copiers might mean this. Tanks here, you know. Then 200 million soldiers. It has to be China. Because they are the only ones who can help so many people. Okay? They look at news and then they say, that's what scripture means. Shouldn't it be the other way around? When there was a lot of problem with the Euphrates running dry, you know. And then the Russian went and built a dam toward the source of the Euphrates. You see? Exactly. That's how it's going to run dry. The dam is going to run it dry. So it's kind of a, you say you are historical grammatical, but at the same time, you are watching CNN in order to say what Revelation means, you know, or Fox News, for that matter, if that is what you watch. The other thing is it's an application issue. They say that the book has, if we look at 90% of the book of Revelation as being future, then it was irrelevant to the people at the time it was written. Because everything they look at them was not for them, it was for the future. In fact, they will say that if you believe that the rapture occurs at chapter 4, verse 1, then everything after that is irrelevant to any Christian at any age because we are not going to be there. It's all things that are going to happen on earth. It doesn't pertain to us. We'll be gone. And so why do we have a book on things that, well, I'm not going to care anyhow because we'll be gone. The last position, and that will surprise you, is the origin of the futurist position. It started with a Roman Catholic priest in 1585. And he started with that to oppose the Protestants because at that time nobody, guess what position they held at that time? The historical position. All the Protestants of the Reform era, they were historicists. And it's a Roman Catholic priest who came up with that position to oppose them. And for 200 years, until the 1800s, Protestants opposed that position until they embraced it. In 1827 was the first time it started. So you look at this, it makes you uneasy, doesn't it? It doesn't mean the position is not true. It does mean that it is not absolute. There are things in it that are not clear-cut. So in approaching the book of Revelation, brethren, we must we remain true to a principle of interpreting prophecy that has been fulfilled through our scripture. So the principle is whatever prophecy which cannot be verified to have been fulfilled in history must be considered to be pending, to be in the future. Therefore, if we can verify a prophecy to be indeed a prophecy in the book of Revelation, we must be certain it has been fulfilled in history or else wait for it to be fulfilled in the future. That's clear cut. Our problem in interpreting Revelation, however, is not whether we do not believe in the ultimate fulfillment of its prophecies. That's not our problem. Our problem is whether we correctly identify the events as prophecy or as symbols. That's where the problem is for us. And that's where all the discussion is. Are those symbols or are those prophecies? If we know they are prophecies, there is no doubt. Well, if they have not been fulfilled, they are still future. But the problem is sometimes we look at something that may be a symbol and we call it prophecy, or something that's prophecy and we call it a symbol. So one great conservative scholar, George Eldon Ladd, said that the correct method of interpreting the revelation is the blending of the past, he called it preterist here, and the futurist methods, which, in a sense, we do, except that we tend to blend the allegorical with the futurist, as I said John Walver did. So others think it should be a blending of the futurist and the allegorical. And some dispensationalists actually blend the futurist and the historical, taking the seven churches as seven stages of history. In fact, when I started studying that book, the missionary, Baptist Mission Missionary, was teaching me, taught me that those seven churches represent seven stages of history. And then when we get to chapter 4, it was a she said, it's future. So she was blending the historical with the futurist. So when you look at that, none of the events in the book of Revelation are matters of our control, believers. They are not in our hands. It's God doing his things. They are not tenets of faith that we must get right or not be in Christ. They are not the book of Ephesians or Galatians. That's not what it is. It is nearly impossible to find someone from the Reformation era who was a futurist. I don't know of any. In fact, Protestants fought against that position for 200 years after it was introduced by a Roman Catholic priest, specifically to oppose the common view of Revelation by the Reformers. And what was their position? The Reformers had a historical approach to interpreting the Revelation. They understood that everything in Revelation is not at the height. You have to understand that everything in Revelation is not at the height of the just shall live by faith. That's not the level of things in Revelation. So if so, then if you believe that someone is a heretic, unless he or she believes exactly the way you interpret Revelation, then Spurgeon, Martin Luther, John Calvin, Zwingli, Tyndale, Huss, all fought and suffered in vain. They were not futurists. And if we believe Christ as our Savior and our Lord, we can rejoice in his glorification, even though we do not have every part of Revelation clearly understood. So dwell on the blessings that you have in Christ. If you are bitter in your heart because I am not messaging your view of Revelation as the only one that should be taught, brother or sister, you have a problem that the devil can exploit to the detriment of your spiritual health, to the detriment of the spiritual health of those around you. So when you look at Revelation, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice, I say, in the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the glorification of our Lord, and we who are in him will likewise be glorified. Therefore, magnify your name and guide us step and step with you so that we might be faithful. Glorify your name, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name.